I'm not exactly sure who picked today. They picked a really good day. It's glorious. It's a wonderful day. Glad that you're all here. No matter who you are, some of you are here because First Baptist is your home. It's many of you, of course, and this is your home church, and so you're here to celebrate with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, enjoy God's creation and one another. Some of you are here, are guests, friends maybe who have come to visit over the weekend, and you're here. We're so glad that you're here. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged this morning, of course, by the music, with each other, by the word now, by food and fellowship later. Some of you are locals, and maybe you got wind of what we were doing through a friend, or maybe just as you were riding your bike by and you heard the music playing and you thought you'd stick around. We're glad that you're here too. I pray that you are blessed and encouraged. Please also stick around for the luncheon that follows. Stan slow cooks that pork, and it's so good every year. Thank you, Stan. You know, there's a lot that happens here. As you can imagine, bringing church and picnic to the park, it requires a lot of work. And so we had a stage crew, we had a sound crew, we have a picnic crew. Can we just give a hand clap of thanks to everybody who put in all the hard work today? I'm glad to share God's word with you today. When my boys and I have a few minutes to kill every now and then, we might get on YouTube and watch some sports highlights. I love sports, so it doesn't matter really which sport we're talking about, whether it's football or soccer, basketball, baseball, hockey, you name it. Love watching the highlights. I love being amazed. And so the boys will all gather around and we'll watch together. Now, Corby doesn't really join us in this little endeavor. She's usually doing some other things, maybe something in the kitchen or reading a book or doing her own thing. But that doesn't mean she doesn't know what's going on. And she kind of knows what's going on a little bit by the sounds that she hears coming from that corner of the house. And she hears sounds like this. Oh! And wow! And ouch! And that's amazing! You know, now Medford's going to think, what is going on around here? But you know what I'm talking about, because you do that too, right? When you go to a basketball arena, and when LeBron James dunks on somebody, all 20,000 people give a collective, whoa! Or go to a symphony, and what does the crowd do after the final piece? It gives this stirring, rousing applause. Or if you head on a vacation to the Grand Canyon, and what do people say when they peer over the edge? They say, wow. We love being amazed. That's why we go to the Grand Canyon. That's why we pay the big bucks for our sporting events and concerts. We're looking to see something amazing and say, wow. When our favorite guitarist plays an amazing lick at a concert, or when Steve Perry from Journey, you know, hits that crazy high note, you're thinking, Steve Perry from Journey, what are you talking about? All right, well, whoever your Sinatra or Bieber or whoever, you know, we say, wow. And I believe we say, wow, we love being amazed because that's the way God has made us. He made every human being with this desire to see something amazing and say, wow. There's this incredible little verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It goes like this. It's verse 11. It says, he, and the he there is God, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, it keeps on going, and says, he, God, has put eternity in the hearts of men, yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. That's an amazing little verse. I mean, just consider what the wisdom writer is saying. He's saying, on the one hand, God has made human beings with eternity in our hearts. And our hearts are the seat of our desires. They're the place, the core of who we are that everything comes from. And the Bible says that God placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. We long We have this desire for eternity. We have this desire for transcendence. We have this desire to see something amazing, and that's why we want to say and find something and say, wow, God did that. God put that in you. But then the wisdom writer then goes on and says, yet, so that he or she cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So consider this. Our hearts long to be amazed. Our hearts long for eternity. They long for transcendence. We long for seeing something that is amazing, but God's hidden his glorious transcendence from our sight. So we have this longing to see the transcendence, but we are blind to that which is truly transcendent and amazing, God in all his works. Now, if that's true, and of course, as a person who believes that the Bible is the very words of God, it is true, because God cannot lie. If that is true, then we desperately need something more from God, don't we? What we need is God to come and graciously reveal to us what truly is majestic and glorious. We need him to come and give us eyes to see what is truly magnificent, his great glory. Now, why did God do this? Maybe when you read that and heard that and heard me explain it, like, why would God do that? Why would God place eternity in our hearts and then yet hide his transcendence from us? I think I know why. God wants to graciously put us in a position where we're constantly dependent upon him. He wants us to depend on him. He wants us to constantly be looking for him. He wants us to constantly say, God, I need your help. I need you to come right now and fill me with your vision so I can see what really is glorious and majestic and splendid. I need you, God, to help me. Because if that wasn't needed, if God would just place eternity in our hearts and wind us up and let us go, guess what? We don't need him all that much. But friends, if the Bible is true, and again, it absolutely is, then we constantly need to live in a state of dependency on God every single moment of our lives. And so he created us in love in such a way that we would be constantly reaching and seeking him, constantly looking for help. Because as we do, he comes with his life-giving power and breathes into us the breath of life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I know some of you know that well. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, every part of you. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Do you know that you're always leaning on something? You know, you're always leaning. You're always depending on something. Oftentimes ourself. Oftentimes maybe a spouse, a best friend, our money, a family. We're always depending and leaning on something. And here's the thing. There's only one who will never let you down. There's only one who will always hold you up, and that is God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. And all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And so, friends, can I ask you, do you want straight paths? Do you want to have a vision to walk well in such a way that your life is characterized by joy and peace and life? Do you want to know the right way to go in a confusingly hard and sad situation? If you do, the Bible tells us that we need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. And so when God comes and reveals himself to us and shows us how glorious he really is, guess what we'll say? We'll say, wow, amazing. Now this is very important, because what you say wow to shapes your life. Your life is shaped and defined by what you find amazing and praiseworthy. And I think if you spend some time today meditating on that, you will find out that it's true. You will devote your time, your money, your energy, your resources, the best of who you are, into that which you find glorious and praiseworthy. And so that's why it's so important for us to depend on God, to give us eyes to see that he is most glorious, because then he will be the one who shapes our life. And I have a little passage of scripture that I want to walk through with you today to kind of help us find out that reality. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can just follow along as I read and listen to the words of God. We're going to read and study this morning Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Heading into the Old Testament today. Only 9 verses long, so listen to Psalm chapter 8 as I read, and if you have a Bible, you can follow along with me. David says, starting in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There's wonderful truth in this Psalm chapter 8. And so I'm going to ask you, I'm going to challenge you to try to discipline yourself over these next 15 to 20 minutes to really pay attention to what God is saying in his word. It's going to be so easy on this beautiful day in the shade to kind of bask and kind of check out. I want to encourage you, try not to do that. Ask God, even right now in your own mind, like, God, help me stick with your word. I want to hear it. Now, we don't do this very often in our writing. Sometimes we'll do it in a song or maybe in a poem. And that is start and end in the exact same way. But that's what David, the author, does. Did you hear that? Verse 1 and verse 9 are the exact same thing. And this is what he says. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, by doing this, David is telling us what the most important message of this psalm is. Of these 9 verses, there's one overarching message that he wants us to know, and here it is. There is nothing more majestic, nothing more amazing, nothing more, whoa, in all the earth than the God of heaven. So let's see what he has to say about that. Now, if you have a Bible with you this morning, you might notice that the first Lord in verse 1 is completely capitalized, unlike the second Lord. Now, let me explain the difference. As some of you might have guessed, that this Bible wasn't originally written in English, but the Old Testament primarily was written in Hebrew. And so what Bible translators do is they use that word Lord with all capitalized letters whenever the proper name of God is used. Now, God doesn't have a proper name like we have a proper name, like Steve or Bill or Sally or Jane. It's not even the big guy upstairs. No, God's name is almost not a name. In the original language, it's pronounced Yahweh, or some people call it Jehovah. And it literally means, I am that I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. It's almost like God saying, look, I am so great, I'm so far beyond anything you could ever possibly imagine, all you can say is, I am. That's God's name. And so then going back to Psalm 8, David is saying, oh, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So just from that first verse, in that opening stanza of this little chapter, we know exactly what David thinks is most amazing. We know exactly what David thinks is most wow. The glory of God, your glory, is above the heavens. Where are the heavens? Most of you are parked underneath a tree today. The heavens are up there. That's what the ancients would think. The heavens, the skies. It's up there. We can't reach. And David is saying, it's above that. It's above the heavens, God. It's beyond our ability to understand. That's how great your glory is. That's how great you are. Now, glory, of course, is a way of saying excellence and splendor. That's exactly what my boys and I ooh and ah about when we're watching those highlights. We're watching the glory, the excellence, the splendor of our favorite athletes. It's what you praise when you give your money and your time and your resources, your devotion to your favorite stuff. Their glory in your own eyes. You see it as glorious. You see it as excellent. You say it is worthy of your money and your time, and you give yourself to it. That's glory, the excellence of it. And David is saying, God, your glory is above every glory. There is no glory higher. There is nothing more excellent and splendid than our God. I'm wondering if you have eyes to see that this morning. I'm wondering if you wake up in the morning and as you think about God, you think, wow, how amazing, how incredible, how glorious this God is. And this passage is going to help us get to that place where we can say, yes, God, you are amazing. And so David gives us actually two reasons why he thinks and considers God is glorious. I want to point them out to you. There's more, I'm sure, but these are the two that David highlights, and so let's highlight them. The first is in verse 2. He says, out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, when I read that, I thought, what in the world do babies and infants have to do with this? I didn't know. So guess what I did? I just started studying, and this is what I found. Those two words, babies and infants, are each used about 10 to 20 times in the Old Testament. And most of the time, especially when they're used together, and they often are, like in this verse, they're used as a reference to the suffering and injustice that is committed against them. I remember when my first son was born, I became a father the very first time. You talk about an amazingly startling experience. And I remember that after Elijah was held by his mother, those first few moments, the nurses, they take him, they put him in this basket. You know what I'm talking about? They have this little basket, and then there's this light that comes over the top, and there the nurses place him in that basket with the light on. And you know what they did next? They walked away. They left him there and walked away. And so they went to go and tend Corby and make sure everything was okay. But I was sitting there thinking, hey, the baby, you know, that's like 5 minutes old right now. Like, is someone to come here and take care of him? And at that time, I mean, really, you know, I didn't know what I was doing. I was a new dad. I literally was watching his lungs take in air and watching his little heart beat. And I thought, who's going to keep his lungs breathing? You know, who's going to keep his little heart fluttering? Of course, I've come to learn that God so majestically builds babies to last. Isn't that great? But I saw this little baby. What was he, 6 pounds or something like that? 6, 7 pounds? And I realized how vulnerable, how small, how helpless this little one was. What can an infant do for him or herself? I mean, nothing. And David is telling us in verse 2 that babies and infants will have established strength and power in such a way to still the enemy and the avenger. God will take that which is most vulnerable, that which is the most helpless, and establish strength in them to still the avenger. That's how glorious our God is. Now, I know many of you, like me, have hurting hearts when we see the suffering in our world today, especially the suffering of children. But I'm thoroughly convinced that it would be 10,000 times worse were it not for the grace and compassion and power of our God. He is a majestic God who takes the weak and the vulnerable and establishes strength in them. And you know how he usually does that? He usually does that through his people. He usually does that through us. As we gather together and say, hey, we are going to fight for those who are helpless. our God is majestic. The second reason that God is glorious is in verses 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? David says that this created world speaks and magnifies the glories of God. Look at the heavens, David says. The work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, God, you've set them in place. When I consider your creation, God, there's only one conclusion I can make, that your glory is above all glories. 14 of us, fathers and sons, were on the Flambeau River a week ago, right? We were out there doing our father-son thing. And it was an amazing time. And one of the reasons why it was so amazing was we had a chance to glory in God and his creation. I'm not one who does that often. I see myself doing it more as I get older. I was just startled by the beauty of the river. Here, this river cuts through the heart of north central Wisconsin, leaving a trail of brooks and rapids, trees and shrubs that all magically work together. And as the sun would set and glisten on the waters, I thought, man, this is amazing. What a beautiful place. Just a stone's throw away from where we live, right in our backyard. And God did all that. He made that. He made the rocks. He placed the stars. He's the one who created the animals and the ecosystems. He's the one who carved out that place in north central Wisconsin. And the trees, big and strong, bend to the will of our God. This gloriously beautiful creation sings one refrain over and over and over again. God is glorious. He is amazing. Look what he has done. Rejoice in our great God. God is glorious because of what he has made. He is glorious in the strength that he provides the weakest. And it's at this place in the psalm, though, that there's a slight shift in focus. Rather than just saying that God is amazing, what David does is he compares the glory of God to humanity. Did you see that? He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, then he says this, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man, which you care for him. And so he compares. He looks at God and creation, then he looks at himself. And what's the conclusion David makes? The conclusion is, God, when I think and see and meditate on your glory, your worth, your splendor, your created power, who am I? Who are we? That you'd care for us, that you would love us, that you would help us. Now, this is a very important place in our message this morning. It's a very important place. Because nothing, listen now, nothing is more important than seeing God and seeing yourselves rightly. So much of our disappointment, our discouragement, our anxiety, our pride, our sadness, our confusion is the result of our inability to see God rightly and to see ourselves rightly. And because we're naturally rebellious and sinful, sin distorts our vision, and so we usually get things backwards. We tend to see God with our own eyes as capricious and small, impotent, unconcerned, common, prone to mistakes. That's our vision of God, on our own, without God's help. And then we look in the mirror to see ourselves, again, with our own natural eyes, and we see, or we expect to see, perfection, strength, competence, wisdom, splendor. We look at God and see something normal. We look at ourselves and see something or expect to see something great. And it's the complete opposite. David sees this opposites and he says, when I consider God, you and your creation, you and your power, I'm amazed. When I look at myself, I recognize my needs. See, that's what happens when we come into greatness, into vision with greatness. Nobody watches the Super Bowl and says in the third or fourth quarter as things are getting tight, you know, I think I could do that. Nobody says that. We see these amazing athletes doing these amazing feats at these amazing times. And we think, wow, this is amazing. Or we don't go to the Grand Canyon and look over the edge and peer one way and the other way and think, man, I am so awesome. And we don't say that. We say, wow, look what God has done. Look how great he is. We don't say those things. David says, now that I've been given eyes to see how great you are, I can't help but recognize the huge gulf and difference between us. You are great, you are strong, you are wise, you are all-knowing. God, I am not those things. Now, I'm hoping you embrace that. At the same time, though, I'm hoping you're resisting the temptation to think or say maybe something like, well, I guess I'm not all that special. Maybe I'm just worthless scum. Thank you, Brian, for the encouragement today. Let's just go have some potluck now, you know. I'm hoping you resist that because we have to read the rest of Psalm chapter 8. So let's look at verses 5 through 8. Listen to what David says. He says, yet you have made him, man and woman, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Now, if I would sum up those four verses, I would do it this way. Even though God is supreme, he has made human beings with unique honor, dignity, and glory. You could see that right in the text, right? Verse 5, David says, you have made him, human beings, a little lower than the heavenly beings. Some of your translations might even say, a little lower than God. So while, yes, we are not equal with God, there's this huge gulf between us in the pecking order of creation, we're just below God. Even though God is infinitely greater than us. The very next line, David says, and you've crowned human beings with glory and honor. So think of this, most glorious, magnificent, awesome, splendid God created humans and crowned them with glory and honor. There's this mysterious quality of little children who come right up to the front and are curious and then get scared of pastors who look at them. Where's the rock? I don't know. Did you put it somewhere? Is it in your pocket? No. Right in there. There it is. God loves the little children. He says, do not forbid them from coming to me. Love that about God. God is glorious and majestic, yet God takes this little sliver of his greatness, duplicates it, and says, I'm going to create humanity with a glory and honor and splendor that comes from me so that they might represent me on the earth. Friends, living within that balance makes a huge difference in your life. It will make a remarkable difference in your life. Living within that balance, the balance of God is so glorious that I would say, who am I? Yet at the same time, remembering and embracing that yet God has created us uniquely glorious and splendid as well. Yet the comparison cannot be considered. You see, some people err. We're tempted to err one way or the other. Some people err forgetting that God made humans with unique dignity and status. And so they make these conclusions. When we fail to remember that humans were created after the image of God with unique glory and honor and dignity, we make some mistakes. Here are the mistakes that we make. We might think it's more moral to save a dolphin than to save the life of an unborn child. We might make the mistake of thinking planting a tree is more noble than adopting an orphan or providing for a widow. We forget that humanity needs to be taken special care of. Or it's possible with this error to kind of embrace what I might call scum theology, right? I'm nothing but scum to God. No. God has made you after his very own image. And he did that on purpose so that you might reflect him well. Of course, it's possible to make the opposite mistake. Forgetting the big gulf between you and God. And people who make this error fail to realize that even though God has made humanity with unique dignity, that life is still all about God. and all about his glory. It's not about us. And so you'll hear people say things like, you need to put yourself first. No one is more important than you. Their problem isn't that they can't imagine God loving them. Their problem is they can't imagine why God wouldn't love them, forgetting that they are rebellious sinners in the eyes of God who have turned away from him and have rejected him and are now an enemy of God. We forget that when we fail to remember the gulf. And so, friends, don't make those mistakes. Find the balance. Embrace both. Embrace the truth that nothing is more majestic than God. Nothing is more spectacular and amazing. So pursue this lofty vision of God where you could say, God, who am I that you would care for me? But then at the same time, embrace that God has made you after his very own image. You're not scum. You're not just a mammal. You, along with every other person on the face of the earth, have been created by God to uniquely represent him right here where we live. Yes, God is absolutely beyond us. He is God. We are not. We can't even come close to him. But yet we have dignity. So let's remember that not only about ourselves, maybe even more importantly, remembering that about one another. We remember that someone who we're next to is created after the image of God, we'll be more likely to treat them with the respect that they deserve. Now, I want to challenge you in closing this way. You see, before you can say wow about the glory and splendor of God, you have to see it. You can't say wow about something you don't see. And the Bible tells us that we can actually see God. There's a way in which you can't. The Bible even says that. No one has seen God. We can't see him. But then yet, there's a way that we can. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 12. Listen very closely to his words. Jesus said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. Let me just unpack that real quickly. Do you want to see God and be amazed? Jesus said it very clearly. Then start looking at him. Start looking at him. Fix your gaze on the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Get to know him. Watch him. Observe him. And when you do, Jesus says, you will see God. Now, how do we see Jesus, you might be thinking? How do we see him? I don't know if you noticed in that passage, but Jesus, he didn't talk about just one sense. He talked about two. He talked about seeing, and then he talked about hearing. He said, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, look, I'm not going to judge him. I didn't come to judge. I came to save. There will be a judge on that day. My words will judge on that day. So when you hear, this is my conclusion, when you hear Jesus from the Word, you begin to see him. So here's my challenge. Hear more of Jesus to see God. Hear more about him from the Bible. Read about his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hear what Paul has to say about him in the New Testament letters. Listen to how those Old Testament prophets talked about this coming Messiah who the Bible reveals is Jesus. And as you see Jesus by hearing him, you will begin seeing God. And as you see God, you know what you'll say? You'll say, wow, amazing. Look how great he is. And when you start saying that, your life will begin to be shaped by God. If you're here this morning as a guest of a friend, or you're still, you know, you're in that place of seeking. You're like, you know, I don't know what to think about God and Jesus and the Bible. I'm just so glad you're here. I hope you're encouraged and blessed. And I'm praying that maybe this message might encourage you to maybe start hearing more of Jesus. Hear more of him. And you know what you'll find is that this Jesus, the one who is so grand, is also the one who loves you. Jesus loves you. And if you question that, if you doubt that, or if you don't know that God loves you, just start hearing more about Jesus. Hear how God sent him, Jesus, born of a virgin, so that he might come and save you. Hear how Jesus, as the great shepherd, how he even had 99 in his fold, wasn't content because there was still one lost sheep out there, and he had to have that one lost sheep. Hey, yes, guess what? You're that sheep. And God's not content with you out there. He wants you in his family. Hear about how he died on that cross to pay for your sins and for mine so that you could be forgiven. Hear how he was resurrected from the grave, proving that everything he said is absolutely true. Hear just more about Jesus, and as you do, you'll start seeing God, and as you see God, you'll start saying, wow. Ask your friend, maybe who brought you, or ask one of us who are here today. We'd love to be a blessing to you in the weeks to come. And it might be just as simple as beginning to read about Jesus. Now, those of you who are following, don't stop hearing. Don't stop hearing about Jesus. Because that's how you keep seeing God. You know, it's kind of like this. When we first believe, or before we first believe, we're kind of this wandering nomad in this horrifically dry desert, even unaware of how much we need water. And then God, in his mercy, provides this stream of living water, and by his grace reveals it to us, and our first step of faith is like taking that first drink of water. Are you going to keep going back? Man, I sure hope so. You don't need just one drink. You need to be sustained over and over for the rest of your life on this water. And so, my dear followers of Jesus, those of you who count yourself born again, you know, you're walking with Christ, professing to know him, don't stop drinking. And you keep drinking in the glorious water of the Holy Spirit by hearing more and more of Jesus. Don't stop. I know it's tempting. I know it's hard. My wife and I were just confessing to us this summer how it's been horrible on our routines. You know, you're out of routine and you know, you miss reading the Bible as much as you should. I get that. I'm the same way. I'm just like you. But that's why we need these times to remind ourselves to keep going back over and over and over to the well. And so, First Baptist, my brothers and sisters, keep drinking. Keep taking it in. And let us all collectively just say, wow, God, you are amazing. You know, as we wrap things up for this morning's service, I want to encourage you to, hey, come next Sunday. Normal times, 8:30, 10:45 at church, at FBC, right there on Highway 64. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to have you come again. Why don't you stand with me as we close? I'm going to give you some instructions as we finish things off, but don't be afraid to pull us aside if you'd like to talk more or pull your friend aside. I want to give you some instruction here. You know, the ladies have worked hard to put things together for our luncheon. And so let's do our best to let some of our senior citizens, our golden agers, go through that line first so they can get seated as soon as they possibly can. And we'll form those two lines up there by the shelter. And hey, stick around. If you didn't know there was a picnic, we still want you here to come and enjoy that with us. I'm going to pray. Close our service, but also pray for the food so that when we're dismissed, you can go right to eat. All right, let's pray in closing. God in heaven, thank you so much for this glorious day. You've been so good to us, better to us than we deserve. And God, you are most glorious. There is nothing that compares with you. Your glory is above the heavens, God. There is nothing more spectacular than knowing you. And so, God, I pray that you would help us with this this morning's message just be that helpful step for all of us in knowing you more. So God, bless us now as we fellowship around the food. Thank you for all those who brought some food. And I pray that you would keep blessing us and encouraging us with one another. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey, thanks for coming, First Baptist. Let's enjoy some food.